times. So Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Well, that's pretty strong speech, isn't it? That's a pretty strong pronouncement from the Apostle Paul. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. By the way, this is one of the reasons why I don't believe in this. There's seven different gospels in the Bible. Dispensationalism gospel, or hyper-dispensational gospel system, that there's like, well, there's a gospel for this, there's a gospel for that. No, there isn't. There's one gospel. Now, one was preached by, the same gospel was preached by Paul, and he went to the Gentiles. The same gospel was preached to Peter, or by Peter, and he went to the Jews. But either way, there was the same gospel. Same Christ. Same salvation. By the way, this does say, if any angel, right? So if you go to Revelation, and the Bible talks about that gospel preaching, that angel preaching the everlasting gospel, if that was a different gospel than the one that you preach, then that angel would be accursed, now wouldn't it? You see how that works? You see that? Has to be the same gospel, doesn't it? Can't be another one. It's got to be one. Amen. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. Man, he just wanted to make sure he drilled it into your head. Because see, Baptists have to hear things a few times before they'll pick it up. Because they're stubborn sometimes. Amen. We are a stubborn people sometimes. They say it twice to you to make sure you understand it. Let me repeat myself again. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. Any cult or religious movement that was founded on anything outside of Christ and his word must be examined. The founders of such a religion or cult must be thoroughly examined with the scriptures to prove all things by God's immutable words. The truth of God's words never change. Given the light of the above verses in Galatians and the founding of Mormonism, it's necessary to prove all things and to examine just who Joseph Smith was. That's the first thing. We're gonna tackle who Joseph Smith is. That's all we're gonna get through today. I wanna exhaustively explain to you who Joseph Smith actually was. Because if you're gonna say that God called you out of everywhere and there was no church on earth until God called Joseph Smith, it's been gone since Jesus left, there was no church. Because that's what Joseph Smith said. I'm gonna show you his quotes. But that's what Joseph Smith said. Joseph Smith said, hey, there was no church on earth. So he had to restore the truth. Well, that smacks in the face of a lot of Bible, doesn't it? Which we're gonna get to, by the way. Anyway. In later sermons, we'll cover the occultism of Mormonism. We're going to cover Joseph Smith's occultism today. I'm going to tell you about his occultism, and it baffles the mind. But again, he just changed the definitions of things, and people just followed it and said, oh, okay, that's cool. I believe that. But you shouldn't believe that because it's a lie. Amen? But I wanted to read something to you here. It's on page 448 of this book. And I want to read to you something about what they believe about Joseph Smith. And this is the reason why, basically, they say, hey, all of Mormonism is tied to Joseph Smith, which is true. And if you destroy the truth, destroy the errors of Joseph Smith and prove that he was a liar and prove that he was a fake and a phony, then the whole Mormonism system crumbles. I agree. It does. So listen to this. This is what Brigham Young said. Now, Brigham Young was the general that followed Joseph Smith. Okay, he was the one that came after him. And there's a lot to that guy, and there's a Jesuit connection to that guy, and I'm not going to go through that today, but I am going to go through that because he had a handler, and it was a Jesuit, and he handled him, and just like all the other cults do. Anyway, well, now he says this, we'll now examine the character of the Savior and examine the characters of those who have written the Old and New Testament, and then compare them with the character of Joseph Smith, the founder of this work, and you will find that his character stands as fair as that of any man's mentioned in the Bible. We can find no person who presents a better character to the world when the facts are known than Joseph Smith, the prophet, and his brother Hiram Smith, who was murdered with him. No man or woman in this dispensation, listen to this, now listen closely, and I quote Brigham Young, no man or woman in this dispensation will ever enter the celestial kingdom of God without the consent of Joseph Smith. Every man or woman must have the certificate of Joseph Smith Jr. as a passport to their entrance into the mansion where God and Christ are. I cannot go there without his consent. He reigns there as supreme a being in this sphere and capacity and calling as God does in heaven. Yeah, that's not at all, huh? He says this, I am an apostle of Joseph Smith. All who reject my testimony will go to hell.
Now he was doing it wrong.
Yeah, I would be doing it wrong. So sure as there is one, no matter whether it be cold or hot. Volume 3, page 212. He says, I will now give my scripture. Whosoever confesseth that Joseph Smith was sent of God, that spirit is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that God has sent Joseph Smith and revealed the everlasting gospel to and through him is of Antichrist. So what's he saying? He's saying, well, if you don't believe Joseph, man, you're of the Antichrist. Something wrong with you. He goes on to say this, Joseph Smith holds the keys of this last dispensation. And is now engaged behind the veil in the great work of the last days. I can tell our beloved brother Christians who have slain the prophets and butchered and otherwise caused the death of thousands of Latter-day Saints, the priests who have thanked God in their prayers and thankfulness, thanksgiving from the pulpit, that we have been plundered, driven, and slain, and the deacons under the pulpit and their brethren and sisters in their closets who have thanked God, thinking that the Latter-day Saints were wasted away, something that no doubt will mortify them, something to say the least, is a matter of deep regret to them, namely that no man or woman in this dispensation will ever enter into the celestial kingdom of God without the consent of Joseph Smith. From the day that the priesthood was taken from the earth to the winding up scene of all things, every man and woman must have the certificate of Joseph Smith Jr. as a passport to their entrance. So anyway, that's, by the way, this is the Journal of Discourses by Brigham Young, page 289. This is an exact photocopy of this, okay? So I'm not so this isn't like taken out of context. This is their paper. This is their work photocopied exactly from their discourses. So no doubt about it, they said it. Now, if that be the case, okay, and they claim to be the only church, right, that's left, then I guess we have to dismantle Mormonism. We just have to dismantle its Masonic witch founder, Joseph Smith, because that's exactly what he was. He was a Mason, and he was an absolutely high-level witch. See, a lot of people don't know that, okay? Here's what people think, okay, for some reason. I don't know why. Most people think that these people come out of nowhere and millions of people follow them just because they like them. No, that's not the case. There is always an attraction by demonic power with these people that draw large millions of people to follow them and to follow their movements. It is because of the power that they have from Satan. It is because those dark powers that they have that they are able to do that. And I'm going to prove to you today that's the case. His family was very much into witchcraft, very strong into witchcraft, very powerful. And in order to tell the truth of Joseph Smith, in order to tell it to, you know what? If only one Mormon ever hears this and comes out of Mormonism, I'll have done what God has called me to do. I'll be pleased with that. And even if they didn't, I would still be pleased because I presented the truth and warned people to flee from that. But I really believe the Lord is going to use this for some people. I believe they're going to hear it, and they're going to hear some truth, and it's going to cause them to go do some investigating and to see. Because you and I, when we go out on the streets, we run into Mormons, we run into JWs, we run into all kinds of people. Wherever we go. On your doorstep, you're going to run into Mormons and JWs. They're going to knock on your door. You'll have a Mormon knock on your door before you do a Baptist. I promise you that. You'll have a Mormon give you literature or a JW give you literature before you will a Baptist. Sadly, that's the case. Just is. That's the way it is. Anyway, so if these testimonies are what they believe, then we need to check them out. Where did this man come from? The man that claimed many times over that there was no true church in this earth? And that all were gone for nearly 1,800 years. There was never a church. He said, there wasn't even a church here until I came along. 1,800 years, Brother Paul. Well, turn to Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 21. Now, let me tell you the strength of these people, what they do. They are all the same. They all have a vision. Ellen G. White, how did she get everybody to follow her? Oh, she just had a vision. She had visions, and everybody said, oh, well, if you have a vision, well, then, yeah, I mean, we should follow you, lady, because you have a vision. So what did they do with Joseph Smith? Oh, he had a vision. Oh, well, you had a vision. Now, some people say, well, I don't think he really had visions. Well, see, I do think he really had them. And I do think people, I do think entities really visited him. I do believe it because of what he did and how he did it. I absolutely believe it was real what he was saying. Now, you have to understand something about witchcraft. It doesn't always work. You understand that? It doesn't always work. A lot of these guys are trial by error what they're doing because it doesn't always work. Because if they don't do something right, if they don't say it right, if they don't say the incantation right, if they don't do the other things right, then it's not going to work. So it doesn't always work. It's not foolproof. You know what always works? The Word of God. Amen. Always has power. Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 21. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Okay. Now, Jesus said that he would have a church here, okay? And he would receive glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. So if Joseph Smith was, am I to believe Joseph Smith? When he says there wasn't a church for 1,800 years? Or his vision because two entities came to him and said, hey, I'm God. Hey, I'm Jesus. We come to you, Joseph. You're the man. We got big plans for you, buddy. You're moving on up in the world. Yeah, he didn't even think it was weird. By the way, I've met men like that that have devils visit them on a nightly basis. And you know what they tell me? Well, it's not that big of a deal. I mean, I don't see why you're so concerned about that. What? What do you mean you don't see why I'm so concerned about that? I'm trying to figure out why you're not so concerned about that. That should bother you. That should scare you. And the guy's like, well, I mean, it happens. Not to Christians. Not like you're falling off a log. Matthew chapter 16, verse number 18. Turn there, please. Matthew 16, 18. We'll lay a scriptural foundation here before we get started. A lot of facts. Okay. Matthew 16, verse number 18. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Well, how could he build a church if it wasn't here? There are no churches here anymore. Joseph came along. He said, I'm going to restore all these things. There hasn't been a church there for a while. Never mind all the revivals that took place, all the church planting that took place, all the souls that were saved. Nope. Everybody went to hell until Joseph Smith came around and started the Mormon church. That was it. Now, do you believe the vision or do you believe the Bible? Because here's what's happening today. You know what these people are doing today? And I've seen it, by the way. I've experienced it in this church, and I kicked them on down the road is what I did. Yeah. Because the guy was defining the Bible by his vision. Yeah. Mm-hmm. He had a vision, and he had a demonic presence visit him and all this kind of stuff. And he's defining the scriptures by his vision. No. You test all things by the Word of God, not by your vision, your emotions, anything else. Everything is tested by the Word of God, not by your vision. Yeah, see ya. If this isn't your authority, you have no reason to be here.
Amen.
People don't like that when you say that. They don't really like that. You're supposed to invite everybody in. No, I'm not. Show me that in the Bible. I'm supposed to invite everybody in. Say that anywhere in the Bible. Better look again. There's never been a time on this earth since Christ rose from the dead that there was not a biblical church of baptized believers, an assembly that was called out of Babylon. There have always been those churches, Baptist churches, all the way through the centuries, all the way since Christ. You believe that? You better believe I do because he said it. That's why. Can you trace it? Yeah, right here.
Amen.
Because that's what he said. Yeah, I'm one of those kind of Baptists. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse number 10. Just turn there, please. But while you're turning there, I had one guy send me an email. And he said, how come you scream when you preach? How come you shout when you preach? What is it with Baptists and their shouting?
It makes ministers a flame of fire.
That's right. That's right. He's a nice guy, though. The guy was a wonderful man. Kind, said a lot of nice things about, you know, he listened to the Hollywood series. He just emailed me yesterday. And he said that, and he said, well, I just want to, he goes, I think the Lord might be leading me to move there. I said, oh, that's wonderful. And he said, but I want to ask you a bunch of questions. I said, well, I just want you to know something. I'm going to ask you a bunch of questions. Right. Just because you want to be here don't mean we're going to have you here. Now, that right there really sends people for a loop because they don't know what to think about that. What do you mean? Oh, you thought I was on audition for you? Is that what you thought? You thought this church is on audition for you?
American Idol.
Yeah, is that what you think this is? I'm sorry, friend. That ain't this church. We don't do that here. We're already complete and whole and have need of nothing by God, by Christ's body right here. Now, if God chooses to bring people into the body, that's his choice if the Holy Ghost brings them in. But you know what? We don't beg people to come here. Not at all, not in the least bit, and will not. No way. Deuteronomy 18, verse number 10. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination. I want you to pay attention to these verses. Or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination of the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. The Lord thy God, and turn out, verse number 15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee and of thy brethren like unto me. And unto him ye shall hearken. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. I'm not afraid of Joseph Smith or his Mormon church. I don't believe it. I know it's based on satanic lies. I know it's a cult. Amen. I've got some street preaching friends, Brother Paul, and they preach outside of all those big Mormon meetings. All those big Salt Lake City Temple, all these Mormons coming in, man, they got all their scripture signs, and they're preaching out there.
They make them have to, they bought the public street.
Yeah.
The Mormons did just keep them out of
there. And they're still there. They're still going there. And you know something else? They had James White. James White was over there trying to sell his book to people. You know James White. He wrote this book about Mormonism, and he's trying to stand there, and he's trying to. Those street preachers just drove him right out, man. He just left because they tried to come down there and contend with him, but they just told him, "You don't have a Bible. Get out of here."
They never have a Bible.
No, they don't have a Bible. They're still looking for one. All right, so who was Joseph Smith, the Mormon founder? As we see this, and the reason I gave you these scriptures in Deuteronomy is because it's important for you to know exactly what God says about witchcraft, about divination. I don't care what somebody else calls it, okay? You can try to change the name all you want to. If you are practicing witchcraft and you're calling it something else, I'm not stupid, okay? I can see it. It's pretty plain and easy to understand when you're doing the same procedures that God condemned, but you're trying to change the name of it. Well, I was born a day, but it wasn't yesterday. Amen? And God gives his ministers, his preachers, some discernment and some understanding, and his believers to see some things in the book and understand what's really going on and to be able to look at some things. So, where are we going to start at? With Joseph Smith, we're going to start with his family, okay, where he came from. I'll give you a little bit about his family here. But his family was steeped in astrology. The family started out in astrology. Now, I'm going to tell you, no, not astronomy, astrology. Right, right, difference there. Okay, now, there's a major difference there, actually. One is an occultic religion, basically, and the other is just the study of the stars, actually God's creation. So there's a difference in the two, amen? There's a major difference in the two. So anyway, but they were in astrology. Now, I'm going to give you a theory that I have that I can't absolutely pinpoint 100% because I don't know where they came from, but this guy is going to talk about this a little bit, but I actually believe that their family was on one side it was hereditary. They were witches from a hereditary standpoint. I believe that they have a long family line, a of witches in that family. I can't prove it yet, but I believe that's the case. Now, I'm going to give you some facts here that do substantiate some of the things that I'm saying here, but that's just a theory, okay? Now, I do know he was into witchcraft, and he was a witch, okay? That guy was a witch, and he was a Mason, but we'll get to that later in the next message. But I want to read you some things here. Now, this comes out of everything you ever wanted to know about Mormonism from John Ankerberg and John Weldon. Now, I don't agree with everything these guys say about everything, but their documentation is excellent in this, okay, and what they document and said. Now, the average Mormons are probably uninformed as to the occult nature of their religion. They do not know or will not believe that Joseph Smith was an occultist or that Mormonism had occult origins. Now, Wednesday, I'm going to bring you another message on the occultism of Mormonism, and I'm going to, and Joseph's golden plates, his golden grams. But we're going to talk about Joseph and his gold. I mean, honestly, I mean, you couldn't put all that information on golden plates. You couldn't even carry them, right? Anyway, but we'll talk about that another day. But I want to show you the occultism from those people, the people that followed him. They were all witches. They were all in the occult. All of them were. All of his inner circle were stuck in there. And we're going to prove that later. Anyway, when occultism is practiced in a family, it is often transmitted to children by both education and, for lack of a better term, psychic transference. This power of transference is documented in the clinical research of Dr. Kurt Cook and others, as noted in such authoritative texts as Dr. Nader Fodor's Encyclopedia of Physical Science. Smith, he was in occultism and may thus have been both hereditary and taught by direct instruction from his parents. As the doctor observes, in most cases, mediumship can be traced to as a hereditary gift. Now, you know what mediumship is, right? You know what that is, a mediumship? That means that you are a psychic medium, like you have devils running through you, like you're a medium for devils. Okay? That's what that means. Yeah, your vessel form, like, and what did God say about that, by the way? He condemned it, right? He condemned witches, he condemned those that consult familiar spirits, all of those things, okay? If the heredity is not direct, it is to be found in ancestors, okay? Significantly, as it is true for many other occultists, both of Smith's parents were involved in the world of the psychic and the occult. This explains Joseph's predisposition to such activities. I mean, it was like no big deal, whatever. Not a big deal. For example, the Smith family and Joseph Smith himself were very interested in the ancient occult practice of astrology. This is not the accusation of enemies of the Mormon Church. Understand this. So you're thinking, no, some crazy Baptist found this information, and he hates Joseph Smith, so he's hating on Joseph, and he's making stuff up about him. No, unfortunately, that's not the case. But if perhaps it is the most academically qualified historian, Dr. D. Michael Quinn, who holds a PhD in history from Yale. To counter the charges of anti-Mormon bias, we have frequently cited Dr. Quinn's extensive documented research. So I'm going to read you some things of what he said here. Now, this is a historian, okay? This is a famous historian here that studied this. Now, astrology was important to members of the Smith family. Brigham Young stated in 1861 that an effort was made in the days of Joseph to establish astrology. The Hiram Smith family preserved a magic dagger inscribed with Mars. Now, I know what you're thinking right now. You're thinking, no, that stuff's not real. I know. Most people think that's not real. However, we see in the Bible cursed objects all over the Bible, okay? That's why we just preached a message on ridding your house of cursed items, spiritual spring cleaning, and getting rid of all the cursed items and objects out of your house, because there are demonic forces that can be attached to things like that. All over the scriptures. Just go back and listen to those sermons, and you'll get that information. I don't have time to go through that right now. But anyway, they had a magic dagger inscribed with Mars, the ruling planet of Joseph Smith's senior's birth year. The Hiram Smith family also possessed a magic parchment inscribed with the astrological symbols of the planets and the zodiac. And Emma Smith Bateman family preserved a magic artifact consecrated to Jupiter, the ruling planet of Joseph Smith Jr.'s birth. Based on interviews in 1886 with disaffected Mormons of the early church membership, one anti-Mormon wrote, "The only thing the prophet believed in was astrology." This is a fact generally known to old Nauvoo Mormons. Historical evidence provides the exact or probable dates for the 18 of Smith's marriages. You hear that? No, he didn't have 18 kids. He had 18 wives. Oh, and more concubines. 18 of Smith's marriages. And all of these wedding dates have astrological correlations. He married them according to the stars. Do you understand? Why? To get more demonic power to do what he was doing. The probability of mere coincidence diminishes in the view of the fact that there is an overwhelming pattern of astrological correlations in the marriage dates for Joseph Sr. and Jr., the only two members of the Smith family identified by neighbors as performing ritual magic. Whereas there is a corresponding lack of astrological correlation in the marriage's dates of other family members, this marriage pattern is consistent with an awareness of magic in the occult. As an example of the influence of astrology upon Joseph Smith, consider the following. Consistent with the claim by that his ruling planet, Jupiter, governed the hazel tree, Palmyra neighbors reported that Smith began using a divining rod. Hazel was a traditional wood in his early adolescence. The astrological dominance of Jupiter in Smith's life is reflected in an occult artifact of special significance to him. Joseph Smith's artifact was a silver Jupiter medallion constructed according to the instructions for making magic seals or talismans in Barrett's 1801 occult manual, The Magi's. See, Smith knew exactly what he was doing, okay? He knew exactly what he was doing because he was a witch. And people don't want to talk about that. They want to just brush it. Oh, no, it's just, you know, a bunch of people were just fooled and just followed him. No. That's not what happened. He was a witch. One of his prized silver medallion, on this prized silver medallion of Joseph Smith are the astrological symbol of Jupiter, a magic sigil of Jupiter, the magic sigil of the spirit intelligence of Jupiter, Jupiter's magic number, and the phrase in Latin, "Make me, O Lord, all powerful." Who's he talking about when he says Lord? Lucifer. That's who he's talking about. This Jupiter talisman, we're going to talk about that a little bit later, actually. But this Jupiter talisman has an amulet possessing alleged supernatural abilities that could bring wealth, influence, and power to its possessors. Associated historically with paganism, magic, and astrology, such implements enable the owner to contact the spirit associated with the stone and to make use of all its occult powers. Usually this could be done through magical practice. Now, we're not going to talk about anything because I don't know how he did it. I don't want to know how he did it. Thus, astrology was not the only occult interest of the Smith family. They also practiced ritual magic. Dr. Quinn observes, while the Smith family's belief in astrology can be demonstrated only circumstantially and inferentially, the Smiths left direct evidence of their practice of ritual magic. In addition to the magic dagger, among Hiram Smith's possessions at his death were three parchments, laymen's in occult terms, inscribed with signs and names of ceremonial magic. Think about this now. Palmyra neighbors reported that Joseph Smith Jr. and Joseph Smith Jr. or Sr. and Jr. were drawing magic circles in the mid-1820s. Are you listening? They were drawing magic circles by witnesses. Now, does this explain how millions of people would be seduced by these spirits and follow these people? And still today, they still follow this? Does it make sense? I know, as Baptists, we would like to just forget that the occult actually exists. And that satanic powers and kingdoms of darkness. No, those, because if we don't talk about them, they won't really be there. Did you know that? So guess what happens? Baptists all over the country don't ever talk about it, so it's not there. So their people are seduced all the time because they don't talk about it. About that. See, so then it just goes away, and I can live in my happy little Peter Pan fake world and think that nothing bad's ever going to happen. Right? Think that there's no evil really out there. No, the devil's asleep. He's not really fighting anybody. And he wouldn't really, you know, he wouldn't really have actually ministers of darkness, would he? I mean, he wouldn't really actually come as ministers of light. I mean, they wouldn't actually try to come and act like they were Christians, would they? Yeah, they would. And they have millions of people follow them today because they do it all the time. See, here's what you think, okay? What you think in your mind mostly is this. You think, okay, so we've seen the rise of SDA, we've seen the rise of all these other things. Well, I mean, who's going to take over the world then? I mean, you see all these people trying to do this. That's not how Satan works. Remember that sermon I preached on Satan works in mysterious compartments? He uses all of them because he doesn't know which one is going to work. He just keeps using them because he doesn't know the time that he's going to rise to power. and rule this world. He doesn't know when that's going to be. So what does he do? He raises up leaders everywhere. Yeah, he doesn't know everything. So what does he do? He raises up leaders everywhere. He just keeps raising them up. That's how he works. Anyway, so they had these Joseph Smith. They were drawing magic circles in the mid 1820s. Several sources indicate that Joseph Jr. engaged in folk magic activities during the summers of 1820s away from Palmyra, often in Pennsylvania. I'm going to give you some proof of that later. He took off and went, handled his little magic stuff somewhere else. Anyone who has studied ritual magic knows that it can be a powerful and dangerous occult practice. It frequently involves the attempt to conjure spirits and to use them for secret and not infrequently evil purposes. This appears to have been true for Joseph Smith and his family. Joseph Smith Jr. apparently had an occult mentor named Lumen Walter, a fortune teller, astrologer, mesmerist, and necromancer. Quinn further observes that the magical milieu of the Smith family included seer stones, astrology, talismans, a dagger for drawing magical circles of treasure, digging in spirit invocation, magic parchments for purification, protection, and conjuring spirits. The familial predilection to occult activity and powers can be seen in the fact that Joseph Smith had characteristics, supernatural experiences at a young age. Okay, what's your theory, preacher? My theory is that he was trained to be a witch down here. Because that's how they do it. Right? He was trained at a young age. Because the devil knows that Bible verse too. Train up a child in the way he should go. He knows that too. The original handwritten manuscripts of Joseph Smith's history reads this: I received the first visitation of angels, which was when I was about 14 years old. Smith's extensive use of occult practices places the origins of Mormonism and the first vision account in an entirely new light. Whatever discrepancies exist between the various accounts suggesting fabrication, the possibility can hardly be ruled out that Smith was a subject to actual spiritistic manipulation and manifestations. Indeed, it was the first vision itself that was crucial, not only in convincing Smith that occult activities were permissible, but also in further cementing his ties to occultism. In light of the efforts of ordained clergy to suppress folk magic, Joseph Smith Jr.'s 1820 theophany on first vision is important, for by the early 1820s, the Smith family had already participated in a wide range of magical practices, and there is apparent magical context for Smith's first vision. In this conversation experience, God told Smith, now listen, he says that God told him this, that the teachings of the Christian clergy were wrong. Smith's vision of the divine would thus have given him every reason to ignore clerical instruction, including denunciation of the occult. So what did he say? Oh, my spirit told me that I was right. These spirits told me that I was right. I have this, so I mean, I must be right because God said I was. What's the Bible say about lying spirits that come? What does the Bible say about spirits that come? You think they're actually going to tell you the truth? Think that's how that works? Joseph Smith thought it was the truth, didn't he? That's right. Joseph Smith Jr., of course, went on to experience scores and perhaps hundreds of spiritualistic contacts and encounters. And at last, some of these seem to have been achieved through magical ritual, having the direct intent of spiritual invocation. Consider one of Smith's 1823 visitations, as Dr. Quinn comments. I want you to listen to this, because here's what people think. No, the guy's just lying. Nothing really came. Nothing really happened. Spirits don't do that. Come on. None of that stuff really happened. I know. That's what most people think. I understand that, because they've never seen anything before or dealt with anything like that before, or seen devil-possessed people before, or dealt with spiritual manifestations and things like that. So they think, well, you're just a Pentecostal if you believe that. No, you believe the Bible. It's real. Did you know that the Bible says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood? Well, what do we wrestle against then? Principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world? Spiritual wickedness in high places. Did you know that the Bible says those aren't flesh and blood? Did you see that? It says that. Maybe you should read that again, and you would believe it too. Because he says your wrestling is not with flesh and blood. There's a kingdom of darkness out there you're wrestling with. It's real. No, that's just preachers making that stuff up. No, that was God that said that in his word. Because, see, you just go, I'll challenge you to go preach in the open air. You watch all the devils come out. Man, they'll be everywhere. And they'll be swarming the place. Yeah, yeah. With traditional magic lore, the details of the September 21st, 1823 visitation would have suggested that Smith's initial meeting with the heavenly messengers, i.e. the spirit, were the dramatically successful result of ritual magic. How did he get the spirit to come to him? He conjured it up. Anybody know what September 21st is? Anybody know what that is? It's an autumnal equinox. It's actually a high day for the Illuminati for sacrifices. Oh, they don't really do that stuff. I know. Go back to sleep. All right. Specifically, necromancy, communication with the dead, or more precisely, psychomancy, the communication with the visible spirit of a deceased person. Now, you're going to see where he actually believed that all these familiar spirits that were coming to him were deceased people. You will see how the founders of Mormonism later on, at Wednesday, you will see that the founders of Mormonism had spirits come to them. They actually had Joseph Smith come to them, they said, and Joseph Smith gave them directions, and those spirits came to them and talked to them. And I, no doubt they really believed it was Joseph Smith. And to them, it was Joseph Smith. But it wasn't. For those who shared a magic worldview, the times and seasons of Smith's 1823 experience would have directly applied to the instructions for spirit incantations by Reginald Scott, H.C. Agrippa, Era, Pater, Ebenezer Sibyl, and other occult works in the frequent circulation early America. Quinn explains how the background and characteristics of this 1823 vision precisely fulfilled magical intent. Smith began praying late Sunday night on September 21st, 1823, that should be. According to astrological guides, Sunday night was the only night of the week ruled by Jupiter. Now, why does that matter? Because that was it. He carried around his Jupiter talisman. Because he followed the stars and he practiced astrology. His family did. So the only time he could have that power manifest itself was when everything was right. Okay? Jupiter was Smith's ruling planet, was the most prominent astrological symbol in the Smith family's golden layman for summoning a good spirit. They thought they'd summon a good spirit. There's no such thing. There's no such thing. Pseudo-Agrippa's fourth book of the occult philosophy also specified that the Lord's Day was the occasion for man to receive an oracle from the good spirits. You see how wicked and deceptive they are? Oliver Crowdy, a Book of Mormon witness, wrote that Smith began praying earnestly that Sunday night about 11 or 12 in order to commune with some kind of messenger. Isn't the Bible enough? Why do you have to have some outward manifestation, some spirit, some voice, some other thing? Why isn't God's word enough when it plainly says? Why do you have to go seek after something else besides God's holy word? All the answers are here. Amen. These are the words of life. This is the power of God. Stop looking anywhere else for it. You won't find it. It's right here. Oliver Crowdery, a Book of Mormon witness, wrote that Smith began praying earnestly that Sunday night about 11 or 12 in order to commune with some kind of messenger. Further, the hour and day in which Smith prayed to commune with some kind of messenger was pinpointed in magic books as being the ideal for the invocation of spirits. That date. All witches know about that date. All of them understand autumnal equinoxes. All of them understand the equinoxes. They get it. They get it. As we will see in chapter 19, the basis of Mormonism's historic fascination with necromancy, which continues to this day, can be traced to these early activities. Clearly, Smith and other Mormons, in harmony with occult practices of the time, did not at first identify these spirits as angels, but only as spirits. And anyway, we'll talk about that more later. I'm going to move on here. Smith had a few. Let me see here if I want to keep going with this here. By the way, we'll talk about, from the perspective of the occult revelation, Smith's dependence upon magic ritual makes the mystical origin of the Book of Mormon more credible. Apparently, Smith regularly participated in the occult practice of crystal gazing. He would use his peepstones. So anyway, we're going to talk about his peepstone here in a little while. His little lucky peepstone here that he had and that he divined with anyway. But you remember that in the SDA series, we did Ellen G. White's vision, that everything hinged on her visions. All of it hinged on her vision. The whole teaching of Ellen G. White's was just on her visions, not on the Word of God. So what do? They define the Bible by their vision. That's what they do. That's how they do it. So it was with Joseph Smith. He tried the Bible by his visions. And any time he had a revelation, he took the Book of Mormon and his visions and changed biblical teaching and said he had the authority to do so. And he you'll see as this unfolds how historically accurate portrayal of his life. Now here's his vision. Here's what's called the first vision, okay? He said, after I had retired to the place where I had previously designed to go, having looked around me and finding myself alone, I kneeled down and began, by the way, this is from their website, so I'm not taking this, this is right from the Mormon SDA website, or Mormon LDS. They're probably on LSD too, I don't know. Joseph probably was for sure. Sorry, I got those numbers, those letters confused. What's that? Yeah. And after I retired to the place where I had previously designed to go, having looked around me and finding myself alone, I kneeled down and began to offer my desires of my heart to God. I had scarcely done so when immediately I was seized upon by some power which entirely overcame me and had such an astonishing influence over me as to bind my tongue so that I could not speak. Well, actually, it's kind of weird because you listen to this. Thick darkness gathered around me. It seemed to me for a time as if I were doomed to sudden destruction. But exerting all my powers to call upon God to deliver me out of the power of this enemy, which had seized upon me. Now, first of all, if God's going to make an appearance to you, why are devils going to come, or spirits, that he calls them spirits, going to come first and kind of check you out first before God gets there? Ridiculous. Just more satanic deception. He said, all my powers to call upon God to deliver me out of the power of this enemy, which had seized upon me, and that the very moment when I was ready to sink into despair and abandon myself to destruction, not to an imaginary ruin, but to the power of some actual being from the unseen world. Who had such marvelous powers I had never before felt in any being. Just at this moment of great alarm, I saw a pillar of light exactly over my head and above the brightness of the sun, which descended gradually until it fell upon me. It no sooner appeared than I found myself delivered from the enemy which held me bound. When the light rested upon me, I saw two personages, both brightness, with whose brightness and glory defy all description, standing above me in the air. One of them spoke unto me, calling me by name, and said, pointing to the other, this is my beloved son, hear him. My object in going to inquire the Lord was to know which of all the sects, you know, the different churches, was right, that I might know which to join. No sooner, therefore, did I get possession of myself. Interesting choice of words. And so as to be able to speak, then I asked the personages who stood above me in the light. Who comes as an angel of light? Okay, yeah. You know, this devil doesn't fool me at all. I want you to understand that. It shouldn't fool you either. These things are spiritually discerned. It's nothing but a bunch of demonic manifestations is all this garbage is right here. And who knows, probably Satan himself visited him, I'm sure. He says, which of all the sects was right, for at the time it had never entered into my heart that all were wrong. Well, I didn't think all of them were wrong, in which I should join. I was answered that I must join none of them. So this spirit told him, don't join any of those churches, for they were all wrong. And the personages who addressed me said that all their creeds were an abomination in his sight. That those professors were all corrupt, that they draw near to me with their lips, but their heart are far from me. They teach for doctrines and commandments of men, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. It is so absolutely funny that he would use that verse. It about makes me sick because of what he's about ready to teach everybody. He again forbade me to join with any of them. So he said, don't you join any churches. and many other things did he say unto me, which I cannot write at this time, I'm sure. When I came to myself again, I found myself lying on my back, looking up into heaven. When the light had departed, I had no strength, but soon recovering in some degree, I went home. And as I leaned up to the fireplace, mother inquired what the matter was. I replied, never mind, all is well. I'm well enough off. Whatever that meant. I then said to my mother, I have learned for myself that the Presbyterianism is not true. It seems as though the adversary was aware at the very early period of my life that I was destined to prove a disturber and annoyer of his kingdom. Else why should the powers of darkness combine against me? Why the opposition and persecution that rose against me almost in my infancy? What was he saying here? He's trying to say that all these God-fearing people, and hey, listen, there were saved Methodists, there were saved Baptists at that time, there were saved Presbyterians at that time. They were God-fearing people. Amen? There's a lot of them that were out there. And what is he saying, though? He's saying, well, they came against me because they were of Satan. Do you see how the devil twists that? Do you see how they twist that? I've heard people, well, if a pastor has zeal for God and he stands up for the word of God and he preaches out there, well, you know, there must be something wrong with him. He's being led by the devil. Oh, I've heard people say things like that. Because you have a zeal against evil and wickedness. No, that's wicked. You guys got a problem with it. You guys are wicked. Wait, we're wicked because we're standing against sin, but you're righteous for living in it? Oh, I get it. What is that? It's witchcraft. That's what it is. It's the complete opposites. That's how the devil works. So it was with me. I had actually seen a light. I bet you did. And in that midst of that light, I saw two personages, and they did in reality speak to me. I bet they did. I believe they did. And though I was hated and persecuted for saying that I had seen a vision, yet it was true. And while they were persecuting me, no, you know what? They weren't persecuting him. You know what they were doing? They were reproving him with the word of God. They were saying, no, you're possessed by devils. That's what's wrong with you. And he didn't like it because they called him out on it. I did the same thing, called a man out on it. Boy, he didn't like it. He got mad at me. Got a little angry with me. Raised his voice at me and looked at me real stern. I wasn't scared because I know who I work for. He said he was hated and persecuted, reviling me and speaking all manner of evil against me falsely for so saying. I was led to say in my heart, why persecute me for telling the truth? I have actually seen a vision. And who am I that I can withstand God? Or why does the world think to make me deny what I have actually seen? See, now I wouldn't have denied it. I would have said, I think you did see it. I think you got devils, kid. For I had seen a vision, I knew it, and I knew that God knew it. And I could not deny it, neither dared I do it. At least I knew that by so doing, I would offend God and come under condemnation. However, I want you to understand something, and I'm not going to read it, but you can look it up yourself, because I'm going to keep moving here. I've got a few things I want to do before we end this session here. We'll talk about a few more things. It's going to be a little bit longer, and then we'll end this, and we'll pick up on the Masons here in a little while after we eat lunch and everything. So you would have thought that Joseph, after he had this vision and everything, what would he have done? You're sure that he would not have joined any church, right? Well, he ran off and joined the Methodist Church. Well, now, Joseph, why didn't you obey your... Yeah, Joe, what happened? You didn't obey your vision. You said you had this vision, you didn't obey it. He joined the Methodist Church, and the Methodist kicked him out. He said, get out of here. He was like on the roll for like 3 days, and they're like, you get out of here with that stuff. They told him he had devils, pretty much, basically what they said to him. Get out of here. You're possessed. You're wicked magic. You need to repent of your wicked magic. They kicked him out. All right. So he didn't obey the vision that was given him. All right. Now, we're going to talk a little bit about I think it's in this one here. The golden plates that he had here. I'm not going to talk extensively about those. In fact, I might just skip that here and move on because I want to save that for. Yeah, no, I'm going to skip that here for now because I'm going to save that for another session. Okay. Basically, in 67, I'm going to read something from you here or to you here in the Changing World of Mormonism here about Joseph Smith and some of the other occultic activities that he had, and then we'll kind of put an end to this session here. Yeah, real quick here. So 67 here. Joseph Smith was a money digger, okay? That's what. Do you know what that is? You know what a money digger is? Well, they take either a divining rod or they take a charged object or a lucky stone or a peep stone, and they go digging for treasure, okay? And they're employed to go find treasure that was supposed to be hidden all over the country at that time because pirates and that came up and down or whatever they said and all kinds of stuff anyway. Or they found the mound builders, okay? They found the mound builders in different, you know what the mound builders are, right? Some of you understand what mound builders are. They were where the giant burial grounds and different things like that, right? So they find some of those. So he made up a big long story about it. But anyway, that's what he was. He was a money digger. And listen, Mormons try to deny this, but affidavits from the courthouse where he was charged with money digging, and he was charged with basically taking advantage of people. Right, they could be found. Okay, and here they are. In the Salt Lake City Messenger for August 1971, we announced one of the most important discoveries since Joseph Smith founded the Mormon Church in 1830. This is the discovery by Wesley P. Walters of an original document which is more than 140 years old. This document found in Norwich, New York, proves that Joseph Smith was a glass looker, they called him, that he was arrested, tried, and found guilty by a justice of the peace in Bainbridge, New York in 1826. So there's a photograph here. It was the state of New York versus Joseph Smith. Warrant issued upon the written complaint upon the oath of Peter G. Bridgman, who informed that one Joseph Smith of Bainbridge was a disorderly person and an imposter. Prisoner brought before the court March 20th, 1826. Prisoner examined. Says that he came from the town of Palmyra, I don't know where that is, and had been at the house of Josiah Stoll in Bainbridge most of the time since he had small... He had a small part of the time been employed by said Stoll on his farm and going to school, that he had a certain stone which he had occasionally looked at to determine where hidden treasures in the bowels of the earth were, that he professed to tell in the manner where gold mines were a distance under the ground, and had looked for Mr. Stoll several times, and had informed him he could find these treasures, and Mr. Stoll had been engaged in digging for them, that at Palmyra he pretended to tell by looking at this stone where coined money was buried in Pennsylvania. And while at Palmyra, had frequently ascertained in that way where lost property was of various kinds, that he had occasionally been in the habit of looking through this stone to find lost property for 3 years, but of late had pretty much given it up on account of its injuring his health. Especially his eyes making them sore, that he did not solicit business of this kind, and had always rather declined having anything to do with this business. Now, here's the original court document, photocopied right here. This is the original court document that he was charged with, okay? And he is charged with this crime. So you can find this. You can still go get these, and everything now. So Joseph Stoll, he swore, says that the prisoner had been in his house something like 5 months, had been employed by him to work on a farm part of the time, that he pretended to have skill of telling where hidden treasures in the earth were by means of looking through a certain stone that prisoners had looked for him sometimes, once to tell him about money buried in Ben Mountain. Okay, so they basically, the sworn affidavits say that he actually found these things. They actually found these things. Now, Reverend Wesley Walters, being first duly sworn upon his oath, disposes and states this: on Saturday, May 22nd, 1971, while in Norwich, New York, I was shown by the county historian, Mrs. May Smith, where Chenoga County kept their dead storage, which was in back poorly lit rooms in the basement of the county jail. He said, I was able to return to Norwich. In the late afternoon, I went back to the county jail, accompanied by Mr. Fred Pufferell, discovered two cardboard boxes in darkest areas of the room containing more bundles of bills, all mixed up as to the date, and some badly water-soaked mildewed. It was in Mr. Pufferell's box that the 1826 bills were soon found. When I opened the 1826 bundle and got partway through the pile of Bainbridge bills, all of which were very damp and mildewed, I came upon first the J.P. bill of Albert Neely, and then upon the constable bill of Philip Dizang. And on the bill of Mr. Dizang were the charges for arresting and keeping Joseph Smith, notifying two justices, subpoenaing 12 witnesses, as well as a multimus charge for 10 miles travel to take him, with no specification as to where he was taken on the minimus. In my opinion, the bills are authentic. Anyway, so that's where they were. There's a copy of it there. There are multiple witnesses to this. Multiple witnesses, I have seen this, and multiple witnesses testify that Joseph Smith was a glass looker. That's what, in fact, when you look at it, he took that stone and he was supposedly stuck it in a hat, and he supposedly interpreted the Book of Mormon with it. That's how he found the truth with it. So in his history, in his history of the church, Joseph Smith admitted that he worked for Josiah Stoll, but did not acknowledge the fact that he was arrested or that he used a seer stone to find treasure. He didn't admit that. Okay, he didn't want to admit that's what he had done, but he in fact did do that. Okay, so page 81 of this book here, we're going to look at how he translated the Book of Mormon with that. In the Book of Mormon, we read, "And the Lord said, I will prepare unto my servant Gazalem a stone, which shall shine forth in darkness unto light." That's in the Doctrine of Covenants. Gazalem is identified as Joseph Smith, or June, J-U-N. Joseph Smith claimed that his Urim and Thummim, which he also used to translate, consisted of two stones and silver bows. It would appear that as Joseph Smith fastened two of his seer stones together to make his Urim and Thummim, the testimony given in the 1826 trial shows that as early as 1826, Joseph Smith was using two different stones. So he had his magic stones here. At any rate, Joseph's father-in-law, okay, Isaac Hale, noticed a definite relationship between the method Joseph Smith used to translate the Book of Mormon and the way he searched for buried treasure. This is his own father-in-law. He said this: "I first became acquainted with Joseph Smith, Jr. in November in 1825. He was at the time in the employ of a set of men who were called money diggers, and his occupation was that of seeing or pretending to see by means of a stone placed in his hat, and his hat closed over his face. In this way, he pretended to discover minerals and hidden treasures. Smith and his father, with several other money diggers, boarded at my house. Young Smith gave the money diggers great encouragement at first, but when they had arrived in digging to near the place where he had stated an immense treasure would be found, he said the enchantment was so powerful that he could not see. After these occurrences, young Smith made several visits at my house, and while I was absent from home, carried off my daughter into the state of New York, where they were married without my approbation or consent. In a short time, they returned. Smith stated to me that he had given up what he called glass looking and that he expected to work hard for a living. He also made arrangements with my son, Alva Hale, to go up to Palmyra and move his Smith's furniture to this place. Soon after this, I was informed that he had brought a wonderful book of plates down with them. The manner in which he pretended to read and interpret was the same as when he looked for the money diggers, with the stone in his hat and his hat over his face, while the book of plates were at the same time hid in the woods." This is an affidavit of Isaac Hale, his father-in-law, as printed in the Susquehanna Register, May 1st, 1834. Okay? Joseph Smith also in a letter written in March 27th, 1876, Emma Smith said that the entire Book of Mormon that we have today was translated by the use of a stone. David Whitmer, one of the three witnesses, admitted that he never did see Joseph Smith use what was later known as the Urim and Thummim, the two stones set in silver bows. This information is found here. He said, according to the testimony of Emma Smith and David Whitmer, the angel took the Urim and Thummim from Joseph Smith at the time of the loss of the 116 pages. This was in June in 1828, 1 year before David became involved with the work of translation. David Whitmer would never have been present when the Urim and Thummim were used. All of this he clearly states in his testimony by Brother Troughbur. With the sanction of David Whitmer and by his authority, I now state that he does not say that Joseph Smith ever translated in his presence by aid of Urim and Thummim, but by means of one dark-colored, opaque stone called a seer stone, which was placed in the crown of a hat into that which Joseph put his face so as to exclude the external light. In early Utah, the anti-Mormon paper Valley Tan accused the Mormons of using peep stones to see cattle beyond mountains 20 or 100 miles or even a greater distance off. The Mormon writer Arch S. Reynolds wrote a pamphlet entitled The Urim and Thummim, in which he stated, "From the earliest days of the church," that's the Mormon church, "we have had many who have claimed to have had the power to see things in so-called peep stones. There are stones among the church members that are considered by some to be the means of their receiving communications from the unseen world." What are they? Well, they're charged objects, but they don't always work. That's what people don't understand. They don't always work. Mormon apologists have a difficult time explaining the fact that Joseph Smith used a seer stone. Mormon apostle John A. Widstow asserted this. Some use was made also the seer stone, and occasional mention was made of it. This was a stone found while the prophet assisted in digging a well for Clark Chase. By divine power, this stone was made serviceable to Joseph Smith in the early part of his ministry. There is no evidence that this stone was used in Joseph's sacred work. Notice the Apostle Widstow states there is no evidence that this stone was used in Joseph's sacred work. Yet on page 260 of the same book, Widstow states that Joseph did use the stone in his spiritual work. Before Joseph received the Urim and Thummim, he had a stone obtained during a digging of a well for Clark Chase. This stone, through the blessing of the Lord, became a seer stone, which was used frequently by him in spiritual work. What does a preacher need a stone for to do spiritual work? He doesn't. Mormons, therefore, continue to remain uncertain about how to handle these peeping stone activities. See, they didn't know what to do with it. Then we're going to move on here quickly here to the divining rod that he used. He used the divining rod. One important change Joseph Smith made in his revelations was an obvious attempt to cover up the endorsement of Oliver Crowdery's supposed gift from God to work with the divining rod. Below is a comparison of the way this revelation was first published in the Book of Commandments and the way it has been changed to read in recent editions of the Doctrine and Covenants. So see, he changed it. Now listen, this is the trick of the devil. I want you to pay attention to this because this is what they do. They take spiritual, they take the occult work and they attach it to spiritual gifts. And they say it's a spiritual gift. That's what it is. See, it's okay now because we call it a spiritual gift. See, you guys believe in spiritual gifts, so we're not different than you. That's how they do it. Listen to what he says. In the Book of Commandments, he originally wrote, "Now this is not all, for you have another gift, which is the gift of working with the rod. Behold, it has told you things. Behold, there is no other power save God that can cause this rod of nature to work in your hands." But then in Doctrines of Covenants, he says this, "Now this is not all thy gift, for you have another gift, which is the gift of Aaron. Behold, it has told you many things." See how he changed it to the Aaronic priesthood? First he calls it what it is, a magic rod with power connected to it, and then he changes it to the Aaronic priesthood. The money diggers used divining rods to find buried treasure. They were also used as medium of revelation. Those who used divining rods were at times referred to as rodsmen. Richard P. Howard of the RLDS Church, historian, he makes some startling admissions in his book published by his church. Now, this is a Latter-day Saints book. I'm almost done here, guys. Several writers have established that both in Vermont and in Western New York in the early 1800s, one of the many forms with enthusiastic religion took was the adaption of the witch hazel stick. We're not even hiding it. For example, the divining rod was used effectively by one Nathaniel Wood in Rutland County, Vermont, in 1801. Wood, Winchell, William Crowdery Jr., and his son Oliver Crowdery all had some knowledge of and associations with the various uses, both secular and sacred, of the forked witch hazel rod. Winchell and others used such a rod in seeking buried treasure. When Joseph Smith met Oliver Crowdery in April of 1829, he found a man peculiarly adept in the use of the forked rod, and against the background of his own experiments with and uses of oracular media, Joseph Smith, April 1829, affirmations about Crowdery's unnatural powers related to working with the rod are quite understandable. By that time, the Joseph Smith approached the reinterpretation and rewording of this document for the 1835 edition of the Doctrines and Covenants. He had at this time the experience necessary to place his 1829 assessment of the meaning of Crowdery's gift. What was the meaning of it? The religious or mystical meanings in which mechanical objects and water witching rods were used. In 1835, Joseph Smith's wording of this document left behind the apparent 1829 reliance upon external media. So he knew what it was. He was admitting what it was. Joseph Smith's interest in treasure hunting continued even after he published the Book of Mormon, says Ebenezer Robinson, who was at one time the editor of the Mormon paper. He says this, "A brother in the church by the name of Burgess had come to Kirtland and stated that a large amount of money had been secreted in a cellar of a certain house in Salem, Massachusetts." Anybody know anything about Salem, Massachusetts? A lot of witches in Salem, man. A lot of old, ancient ones, right? Right, Judy? A lot of old, ancient ones. Yeah. Her mother is from Massachusetts. Yeah. So is she, yeah. Yeah, Salem. Actually from Salem. So understand that? Oh, there's tons of witches there, yeah. My friend preaches there. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, Witching Wells, yeah. Yep. So he goes on to say, we saw Brother Burgess, but Don Carlos Smith told us, with regard to the hidden treasures, Don Carlos. Well, that's an unusual name in Mormon country, but anyway, his statement was credited by the brethren, and steps were taken to and try to secure the treasure. Ebenezer Robinson goes on to state, we soon learned that four of the leading men of the church had been to Salem, Massachusetts, in search of the hidden treasure spoken of by Brother Burgess. Joseph Smith, Hiram Smith, Sidney Rigdon. We'll talk about Sidney Rigdon sometime. He's an interesting character. And Oliver Cowdery. They left home on July 25th and returned in September. Joseph Smith history tells us of this trip. Well, what's Joseph Smith doing in Salem, Massachusetts? On Monday afternoon, July 25th, in company with Sidney Rigdon, Brother Hiram Smith, and Oliver Crowdery, I left Kirtland and arrived in Salem, Massachusetts early in August, where we hired a house and occupied the same during the month. On August 6, 1836, Joseph Smith received a revelation concerning this treasure hunt, which is still published in the Doctrine and Covenants. In this revelation, we read the following. I, the Lord your God, am not displeased with your coming this journey, notwithstanding your follies. I have much treasure in this city for you. Now listen. And its wealth pertaining to gold and silver shall be yours. Concern not yourselves about your debt, for I will give you power to pay them. Inquire diligently concerning the more ancient inhabitants and founders of this city. But listen to this. For there are more treasure than any one of you in this city. Mr. Robinson informs us that the treasure was never found, and Joseph Smith was unable to pay his debts as the revelation promised. But see, I think you're confusing some things here if you think that, no, he wasn't there for money. What was he there for? His spiritual debts. It's spiritual. What was he there for? Well, look what he said. Look what the vision told him. Inquire diligently concerning the more ancient inhabitants and founders of this city. He was going there to get power. That's why he was there. Get it? He was going there to get more demonic power to search out an ancient one. Now study what talks about, I can't think of the guy's name, the guy that wrote on the hip-hop, can't think of his name right now, G. Craig Lewis. He wrote all of these rappers, what are they always looking for? They're trying to find an ancient one. What are they trying to get it for? So they can have more power. Oh, you thought that people just like to listen to them sing? That's why millions of people pay for their albums and gather and worship them like gods? No, it's because of demonic power. And Joseph Smith went there to go get some more power. He searched out some ancient ones, and he found what he was looking for when he went there. Because this vision said, yeah, you're going to find it out, and you're going to be able to pay all your debts. Oh, he didn't care about the monetary debt. That didn't matter. It was all spiritual. You tell me why that guy went to Salem, Massachusetts, okay? Come on. It's ridiculous. All right, then we're going to close here with Joseph Smith's talisman, and then we're done. I promise you I'll let you go here, and you can eat some dinner here, okay? Lunch. Sorry, Lee. Lunch. Lee gets mad if I call it dinner or something. It's like, anyway. Get out of here and just go get done what you got to get done. Nobody said you could talk. Get moving. Joseph Smith had a magic talisman. Keep going. Don't even say anything. In 1974, Dr. Reed Durham, who was director of the LDS. I got it right this time. I didn't say LSD. That's good. Okay. LDS Institution of Religion at the University of Utah and president of the Mormon History Association made a discovery that was so startling that it caused great consternation among the Mormons, scholars, and officials. Now listen, what he uncovered made them very mad because they wanted this absolutely buried and hidden. They did not want this out because this proves that they're nothing but a bunch of witches, and the Mormon temples, all they are high-level occultic temples. That's all they are. That's it. Not the normal people that you see go into the Mormon churches or whatever. That's not the temple. You have to have an invite to the temple. Why? Because it's secret. But we'll talk about that the next hour. Anyway, this Reed Durham, he was the director. Now listen, he's not a Baptist, is he? No, he's the director of the LDS Institute of Religion and at the University of Utah and the president of the Mormon History Association. So hardly a Baptist. Anyway, so Dr. Durham found that what had previously been identified as the Masonic jewel of the prophet Joseph Smith was in reality a Jupiter talisman. This is a medallion which contains material relating to astrology and magic. Dr. Durham, apparently not realizing the devastating implications of this discovery, announced this important find in his presidential address before the Mormon History Association on April 20th, 1974. Now listen to this. This had to be the funniest thing, because if you know the truth of this and you're sitting there and you hear this, and you're not a Mormon and you hear this, you got to get a smile on your face like you wouldn't believe, because this just outs them as witches. It just, their whole foundation is witchcraft. It's not Bible. There's no Bible for it. I should like to initiate all of you into what is perhaps the strangest, the most mysterious, occult-like, esoteric, and yet Masonically oriented practice ever adopted by Joseph Smith. This is an historian. I mean, could you imagine this? This speech had to make them go. It just had to. All available evidence suggests that Joseph Smith, the prophet, possessed a magical Masonic medallion or talisman, which he worked during his lifetime and which was evidently on his person when he was martyred. His talisman is in the shape of a silver dollar and is probably made of silver or tin. It is exactly 1 9/16 in diameter. The talisman, originally purchased from the Emma Smith Biedemann family, fully notarized by that family to be authentic and to have belonged to Joseph Smith, can now be identified as a Jupiter talisman. It carries the sign and image of Jupiter and should more appropriately be referred to as the Table of Jupiter. And in some very real and quite mysterious sense, this particular Table of Jupiter was the most appropriate talisman for Joseph Smith to possess. Indeed, it seemed meant for him, because on all levels of interpretation, planetary, mythological, numerological, and astrological, mystical Kabbalism, they don't leave anything out, and talismanic magic, the prophet was in every case appropriately described. Could you imagine standing up? I mean, he just nailed everything that Smith was into right there from this and told, this is exactly what this is. The characters on the talisman are primarily in Hebrew, but there is one inscription in Latin. Every letter in the Hebrew alphabet has a numerical equivalent, and those numerical equivalents make up a magic square. Oh. By adding the numbers in this Jupiter table in any direction, the total will be the same, in this case, on the Jupiter table. There is one side of the talisman belonging to the prophet Joseph Smith. You can see the Hebrew characters. You see on the margins at the bottom of the Jupiter is the Jupiter sign. The cross at the top represents the spirit of Jupiter, and you will see the path of Jupiter in the orbit of the heavens, and then again Jupiter's sign. I mean, here's what people don't understand. Those symbols, and I'm going to show you some the next hour, those symbols mean everything to them. Do you understand that? There's Masons that are in churches, and they walk around with their ring on, and they just walk around with it. People think, well, it's okay. He's not advertising, or he's not trying to recruit people. That is the recruitment. That's the power right there. They're telling you what they are. They're telling you what they're doing. They're mocking your God. They're laughing at him. Yeah, they do. Yeah, they do. Okay, so... That's right. Yeah. He says, let's see. Let me go back here. Yep, and again the Jupiter sign. So the orbit of the heavens, and then again the Jupiter sign. I wasn't able to find what this was for, as I said, 2 months, and finally in a magic book, this historian said, I couldn't figure out what Joseph Smith was carrying around, so I went to a magic book to figure it out. Oh, you mean this leader of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints? That guy? The leader of a bunch of perverts that have too many wives? You mean those guys? Yeah, those guys. Yeah, he was nothing more than a witch. That's what he was. A high-level witch. That's all he was. Anyway, so I went to a magic book printed in England in 1801, published in America in 1804, and I traced it to Manchester and to New York. It was a magic book by Francis Barrett, and lo and behold, how thrilled I was. This is weird. When I saw in his list of magic seals the very talisman which Joseph Smith had in his possession at the time of his martyrdom. Listen to me. Let me help you with something. That guy, Joseph Smith, knew exactly what he had. He knew exactly what he was doing. He was trained up from a child to be what he was. He was a high-level witch. And he was absolutely trained to do it. And their whole foundation is witchcraft. To the Egyptians, Jupiter was known as Amon, but to the Greeks, he was Zeus. To the ancient sky father or father of the gods. In astrology, Jupiter is always associated with high positions. Now, I want you to listen to this. What the power that these things bring, okay, with the demonic forces that are attached with the charged object, okay, the satanic, and what he was able to accomplish. Now, listen to what this brings you. In astrology, Jupiter is always associated with high positions, getting one's own way, and all forms of status. And I quote, typically a person born under Jupiter will have the dignity of a natural ruler. He will probably have an impressive manner in physical appearance. By the way, Joseph Smith was an accomplished wrestler. He was a very good wrestler. Like he would wrestle everybody. They talked about that in some of his books. He will probably have an impressive manner and physical appearance. The highly developed Jupiterian is strong, personable, and often handsome. The Jupiterian influence produces a cheerful, winning personality capable of great development. So closely is magic bound up with the stars in astrology that the term astrology and magician were in ancient times almost synonymous. They meant the same thing. The purpose of the table of Jupiter in talismanic magic, or magi's, was to be able to call upon the celestial intelligences assigned to the particular talisman to assist one in all endeavors. The names of the deities which we gave to you, who could be invoked by the table, were always written on the talisman or represented by various numbers. See that? Three such names were written on Joseph Smith's talisman: Abba, Father, El Ab, Father is God, or God the Father, and Josephiel, Jehovah speaks for God, the intelligence of Jupiter. When properly invoked, with Jupiter being very powerful and ruling in the heavens, these intelligences, by the power of ancient magic, guaranteed to the possessor of this talisman the gain of riches and favor and power and love and peace, and to confirm honors and dignities and counsels. Talismanic magic further declared that anyone who worked skillfully with this Jupiter table would obtain the power of stimulating anyone to offer his love to the possessor of the talisman, whether from a friend, brother, relative, or even any female. Do you think that's why he could go into a house and take somebody's daughter or wife right from him? And they would go with him? You think that's why? Yeah. Because he was possessed and he was a witch and he put a spell on him and he walked in there and he had demonic power. What do you think the Antichrist is going to do when he shows up on the scene and all the world's going to love him? Why are they going to love him? Because he's filled with Satan's power, that's why. Folks, this stuff is real, okay? You have a real enemy out there that hates you. Reed Durham was severely criticized by Mormon scholars and officials for giving this speech. He was even called in by Mormon President Spencer W. Kimball and finally found it necessary to issue a letter in which he reaffirmed his faith in Joseph Smith and said that he was sorry for the concerns and misunderstandings that the speech had caused. We feel that Dr. Durham's identification of Joseph Smith's talisman is one of the most significant discoveries in Mormon history and that he should be commended for his research. Sure, he told the truth. He should be commended for the truth. Okay, that Joseph Smith would own such a magic talisman fits very well with the evidence from his 1826 trial, where W.D. Purple, who was an eyewitness to the trial, claimed it was reported that Smith said certain talismanic influences were needed to recover a box of treasure. And we're done here. I'm going to read this to you, and we're done this quote here. Mr. Thompson, as an employee of Mr. Stoll, was next witness. Smith had told the deacon that very many years before that, a band of robbers had buried on his flat box. Anyway, we talked about that. So he said he needed the power of that talisman to give him the understanding of it. Dr. Durham was unable to determine just when Joseph Smith obtained his talisman, but the fact that he was recommending certain talismanic influences around the time of 1826 trial is certainly interesting. The Jupiter talisman is probably the type of talisman a money digger would be interested in because it was supposed to bring its possessor the gain of riches and favor and power. Regardless of when Joseph Smith obtained his talisman, we do know that he possessed it up to the time of his death. He must have felt that it was very important because the Mormon scholar Lamar Barrett reveals that this piece was in Joseph Smith's pocket when he was martyred at Carthage Jail. His magic didn't work, did it? He died. Why? Because it doesn't always work. That's why. And that's what they don't understand. The discovery of this evidence... Oh, by the way, it stated in this accompanying affidavit, Emma Smith Bideman, the prophet's widow, was my foster mother. She prized this speech very highly on account of its being one of the prophet's intimate possessions. That's a sworn affidavit, by the way, that he had that. The discovery of evidence to prove Joseph Smith's 1826 trial was certainly a devastating blow to Mormonism, for it proved that Joseph Smith was a believer in magical practices. Reed Durham's new find that Joseph Smith possessed a magic talisman is also very significant because it shows that Smith continued to hold these ideas until the time of his death. Now, in closing, here's what he did, okay? He was a magician. He was a witch. He had a lot of power, okay? And he seduced a lot of people, and he used that power to do that. And now untold millions follow that. That's the only way you can explain the fact that a man could look at another man and he would just give his wife over to that man. Because I would beat you to the inch of your life if you tried that with me. That's not very nice. I know I wasn't trying to be nice. I was trying to be real. I would throw you out the window next to the door you came through. I'd make sure you went through the window too. That's mean. You better believe it is. I'm not a witch. I don't fall for that stuff. Amen. What did this man do? He seduced him, and it worked. And he would walk in, and he had a bewitching presence and a power and appeal to them, just like the Antichrist will have. Joseph Smith was a witch. Father, thank you, Lord, for the truths of the Scriptures that we know. We're not deceived by the lies. Help us, Lord, to follow your words in everything. And though an angel come from heaven and preach any other gospel, that which we have received, let him be accursed. Lord, we have the true words of God. We don't need a vision. We don't need to hear a voice. We don't need a talisman. We don't need any of that wicked stuff, Lord. We need the words of the living God and the Holy Ghost of God inside of our hearts to lead us and to guide us into all truth. Help us never to forget that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.